The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Excuse me, and as critical of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 1. This is the last chapter of the book. I do not think we're going to finish it today in our session, but we will certainly be finishing it up in the near future. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 1. Our custom is that we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique before we begin our study of the Word of God. This is the absolute side of our spiritual life, and we're working on the relative side of our spiritual life. Distinguish the two. Absolute is a requirement that we have to watch every single day to ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You can be a mature believer and out of fellowship, out of filling. You can be a baby believer and out of fellowship and out of filling. And so that's the absolute side. The relative side is far more difficult to achieve than the absolute side. The absolute side, you simply name a known sin, 1 John 1:9, and you're put back into a status called filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Relative side is going to take some time and effort, some endurance, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in our last Bible study. The writer of Hebrews encouraged us to endure, to persevere, to keep going. And we are enduring, not just struggling through this life, but we are enduring so that we can achieve the prize. And that is also recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrew in verse 6, which talks about God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. And that's us. And we seek the Lord, but we have to organize and arrange our lives around the number one priority, which is Bible doctrine, and just keep simply moving, as we say in the military, moving and communicating, and that's what we're doing. They also have the third phrase in there, move, communicate, and shoot. Well, we're shooting when we apply the problem-solving devices to life. We're moving because we're still moving upwards, and we're communicating with our Lord and Savior through Bible doctrine. So before we begin our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know we have switched over our Bible classes now from Monday, Wednesday to Tuesday, Thursday. Hopefully that's going to be during the summer. And if I do have an attendance day and I'm at the office, I'll let you all know. But basically during the summer, it's going to be Zoom only. Sunday will be in person, as we indicated in our email. So we'll still be there in person on Sunday, every Sunday. And it'll be Zoom on Tuesdays and Thursdays at the usual time, 12:30. So let's use the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So we move into chapter 36. We've seen the death of King Josiah. He was a good king in the pattern of his grandfather Hezekiah. But now he's gone, and the situation in the Middle East has changed. We have the Assyrian Empire has basically been knocked off the king of the hill, and the Chaldean Empire is now the rising star. The Egyptians are still far to the south, so the Chaldeans are in Iraq. That's their capital, is in Babylon, but they've moved down into the Levant. They've moved all the way down. They won the Battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C., They push the Egyptians back. Now, the Egyptians are going to have a counterattack that's going to blunt the Chaldeans for a while. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, the head of the Chaldean system was a fellow by the name of Nabopolassar. And in 605, he wasn't at the Battle of Carchemish. He was back at Babylon. He was the king. His son, Nebuchadnezzar II, who the Bible just calls Nebuchadnezzar, was the commander of the great army. And so he achieved that victory. That same year, his father died, and he also now is the king of the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire with their capital at Babylon. And he's an expansionist. He's all about conquest and moving out to the limits of what he can do. And his biggest rivalry right now is not the Assyrians, it's the Egyptians. And he's pushed the Egyptians back, but they're still a force to be reckoned with. Now, we know that Necho II, who was the pharaoh at the time that was pushed back at the Battle of Carchemish, if you look at the Egyptian records, you will see nothing about the Battle of Carchemish, nothing about it anywhere. This battle, of course, is covered in the Word of God, in Kings. It's also evident in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and other historical records talk about the Battle of Carchemish. So you can conclude from that one of two things. Either the pharaoh Necho really did get defeated and handed a defeat, which pharaohs are not going to record their defeats on their great walls, or subsequent pharaohs somehow didn't like him and tried to usurp him and just kind of erased the history around this person. We've seen this happen before. If you're a study of Egyptian history, Egyptology, you know that this does occur. They just get the chisel out and chisel off all the parts they don't like. But you won't see any references to the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, but it was a significant event with the changing of the guard. So the Assyrians are gone now. The Chaldeans are the new force to be reckoned with. And Nebuchadnezzar II is going to have a fairly long rule. He's obviously the greatest king of the Chaldean Empire. But that Chaldean Empire is not going to last too long because the Persians are going to knock it off not too many years down the road. But right now they are riding high. And so that's how we kind of set the stage here is 605. In fact, in 605, after the Battle of Carchemish, well, that's on the Euphrates, Nebuchadnezzar just kept going. He kept going south, and he came up to Jerusalem. And apparently there was very little resistance from the folks in Jerusalem. Remember, Josiah had already been defeated by the Egyptians in a rear guard action when Necho, the pharaoh, was moving his forces north towards the Chaldeans, culminating with that battle in 605. So their military is not in very good shape. Their good king is gone. And they just kind of opened up the gates. And they said, well, we were vassals to the Assyrians. We will now be vassals to you. Please spare us. And Nebuchadnezzar did. He didn't sack the city. He didn't destroy the place. He did, however, take a number of the aristocracy, young men, back with him to Babylon. And amongst that crowd was Daniel. This is recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. It's also recorded in 2 Kings, chapter 24. And Jeremiah, of course, is a witness to this as well. So Daniel was carried back as kind of like a, you know, a down payment for good behavior, if you will. And this is a common practice in the ancient world. So Nebuchadnezzar just took the best and the brightest young men he could find and moved them back to Babylon. And we studied the book of Daniel already. You can go to our website, pull it down, and review those lessons, very wonderful lessons. So we're about 605 is where we're going to start this up. Just to give you a preview of coming attractions, I don't know if we're going to get to it all today, but there's three important dates to remember when you look at the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom is long gone. It's just the southern kingdom versus the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire. The first date, as we indicated, 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar just kind of brings his army into town. They open the gates, you know, we surrender, we're good. And so things are kind of good. You'll be a vassal state. You will supply X amount of money and tribute to me. And then he left. And but you still got on the southern border the Egyptians. The Egyptians also want to make Judah a vassal state and get tribute from them as well. But Nebuchadnezzar has gone back, 605. He's gone off to do other things. He would actually go on to conquer other areas, Tyre. He'd make another campaign, according to Josephus, back straight into Egypt again at a later date. But the next date we're going to look at is really 795. In 795 BC, Judah actually revolted against the vassal. They were a vassal state. They revolted against the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, and they looked to Egypt to support them in their decision to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that didn't work out too well because Nebuchadnezzar sent down an army in 597, And they laid siege to the place, broke into the place, military defeat for these people. And they didn't burn down the temple this time, but they did carry back, around 10,000 individuals, including Ezekiel and the current king. They carry these people back. That would be Jehoiachin and Ezekiel and 10,000 exiles. They carried them back to Babylon in 597, established a new king. So everything seemed to be good now. And then, of course, they revolted again. The Jews did. And this last revolt culminated with the Chaldeans coming back, a three-year siege to the city of Jerusalem. The city fell in 586, totally wiped out. And this is the Babylonian captivity where they took the remaining Jews that they didn't slaughter and didn't scatter about. They put them in chains, all the young people, and marched them back on a death march all the way back to Babylon. And that's recorded also in the Word of God. We studied that before. It's recorded in many places. So Jeremiah predicted these things, and these things came to pass. And you had the 70 years that they were in exile before they were brought back to the land by the Persians who had conquered the Babylonians. And that's kind of our backdrop as we get into chapter 36. So right now we're in 605, and it reads as follows. Then the people of the land took Joash, the son of Josiah, and made him king in place of his father in Jerusalem. So the people are deciding who the next king is. Joaphas was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. The talent's about 70-something pounds. So this tells us that while the Babylonians had come in and kind of, taken the place in 605, that the Egyptians had kind of come back, and they had their own designs to expand their power as well. So we have a little power vacuum again. This would be a counterattack, if you will. Verse 4, the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And so we have Jehoiakim, the new king. But Necho took Joaz, his brother, and brought him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in sight of the Lord his God. This is an evil king. When it says the Lord his God, he's a born-again believer. Evil king, born-again believer. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 6, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him with bronze chains to take him to Babylon. Now this individual, Jehoiakim, is also known in the Bible as Jehoiashim, or Jehoiashin. Same person, just a different pronunciation on the name. This would be, the date here in verse 6 and 7, would be the 597 date. So from 605 to 597, you've got the Egyptians fooling around, and you've got the king of Babylon coming back because the Egyptians encouraged a revolt, and the Jews did revolt under this king. So Nebuchadnezzar came back in 597, and what did he do? He bound him with bronze chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiashin, his son, became king in his place. Jehoiashin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jehoiashin was also, and Ezekiel were taken back by the king, the Babylonians, back to Babylon, and this was the time that they took the 10,000 individuals. And who are these 10,000 individuals? Might have been less than 10,000, we'll just round it off. They were, and we studied this before, these were the craftsmen. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 24, these were the craftsmen, the stonemasons, all the people that had the skills to do things, the best of the best, the commanders, whoever were the top echelon in their fields of endeavor, they were gathered up, the intellectual people, everybody, and brought back to Babylon, leaving basically a society that was kind of torn asunder. If because you didn't have the elites, you didn't have the aristocracy, the rich folks, the skilled craftsmen, they're all gone. Imagine if you had your car broke down and there's no place to fix the car. Could you fix your own car? It'd be very difficult to do. And so the nation that's left is in dire straits. And of course, the king is going to take whatever treasures he wants out of the temple, and we have that recorded as well. And then it references us to read the rest of the story, which you've already looked at the rest of the story in our prior Bible studies. And in verse 9, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10, at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable articles of the house of the Lord, and he made his kinsman Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. So this time Nebuchadnezzar is keeping very close watch over who is going to be the vassal king. And if he doesn't like him, he simply just dethrones them and takes them away. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So in the past, the Jews have appointed their kings. Now you've got the king of Babylon appointing the king. Verse 11, he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet who spoke for the Lord. Jeremiah is not the king. He's a prophet. The humbling here means he didn't listen to the warnings of Jeremiah. We studied the book of Jeremiah. What were the warnings? Do not revolt against the Chaldeans. Do not rely on the Egyptians. They're not going to bail you out. They didn't do it the last time. They're not going to do it this time. Pay the tribute. Be a vassal state. Try to reconstitute yourself. Go back to the word of God and count your blessings that the second campaign of Nebuchadnezzar in 597 didn't result in the total destruction of this nation, the tearing down of the walls, the destruction of the temple. So Nebuchadnezzar did not tear down the walls in 597. He broke through the gates, but he didn't destroy the temple. And so the first thing the Jews did, of course, is rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And we're having some lightning here. But they still could continue as a nation. There still was time. But this king would not humble himself. He was arrogant. He knew better. And Jeremiah was saying, thus says the Lord. Now, we've also studied that all the other so-called prophets and seers, they were all yes men. They were telling the Israelis exactly what they wanted to hear. And what they wanted to hear, of course, were things for the itching ear. We're going to pause 1 second here because even though we have the recording session is going on, we're losing our Zoom connection. Let me see if we can recapture that. We're having technical difficulties, as it were. We'll see if we can reconnect, but lightning has hit us, and it looks like we're going to have some problems reconnecting. So we are going to end this Bible study today. We will pick up here on Thursday where we left off. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.